Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Exodus chapter 14 to begin with. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to talk to you about something this morning. It's a simple message, but I believe it's a very practical message, and I believe it will answer a question for at least some of you who are here this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about when faith seems to have been a mistake. When faith seems to have been a mistake. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have ever taken by faith, reached out by faith to do something that you believe God has called you to do and to walk in it, only to find that it seemed that God wasn't there? How many of you have ever felt that God spoke a word to your heart and you acted on it in obedience and God said, "I'll take care of you," only to find yourself in a place of desperate need, and at least in that moment, it seemed that God wasn't taking care of you? How many of you became Christians? You can remember when you became a Christian, and you can remember the glory of it, the faith, and how you stepped out in following Him, and it was like heaven had opened up. You knew what it meant truly to be born again, to be saved, only to find that things got So hard when you started following the Lord that you wondered, and you dare not breathe it in the church, but you wondered, was this a mistake? Was I better off where I was before? When faith seems to have been a mistake. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Israel has come out through the wilderness wanderings. And God says to them in this particular passage, in verse 2, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger." Do we sing the song Jehovah Jireh? Some of you remember that from a few years back. "Jehovah Jireh, my provider, His grace is sufficient for me," and it is. "But He allowed you to hunger, and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." And if you remember, they got sick of the manna. "That He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. I promise you, I have not been planning it this way. I promise you, I don't think about it in advance. But I promise you, every single week, it comes back to the natural and the spiritual right now. First the natural, then the spiritual. When you were a baby, you took milk. And as you grew, you took bread and meat and vegetables. And we take bread, first the natural, for physical sustenance. But the natural is not enough for the believer. The Lord says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Now we're talking supernatural. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. I'm going to hold those other four scriptures in Exodus for a few moments. The Israelites came out of Egypt. I won't preach this message again. I've preached it a lot, so I'm just going to say it quickly for those that perhaps haven't heard it. When Israel came out of Egypt, it was a portrayal for us, slaves coming into freedom, us coming out of our past, out of sin, out of bondage, into the liberty of walking in Christ. They came out into a wilderness. They went through a Red Sea. The ocean parted. And the Bible says in the New Testament it was like the waters of baptism for them. They came through the waters of the ocean and they came into a wilderness. But their goal and their destiny, their destination was the promised land. And so what was true for them in the natural speaks to us in the new covenant in the spiritual. That there is an old man, that is you in your past, in your sins, and that is Egypt. It's spoken of as Egypt. And there is deliverance, there is salvation, there's freedom for us as God delivers us and He brings us out. But how many of you just remember that God brought them out of Egypt, but it took a long time to get Egypt out of them? And when God brings you out of your past and out of sin and out of bondage, He brings you into liberty, but it doesn't mean that He has immediately brought everything out of you from that past. He's forgiven you and cleansed you and put you in a new place. But sometimes you say, why did I do this? Why do I walk in this? Why do I exercise faith only to seems like God goes silent and I suffer? He brought them out into the wilderness before He took them to the promised land. What a picture. Most Christians never consider that God's going to put you in a wilderness before He puts you in your promised land. That He's going to give you a wilderness before He gives you your victory. Before you sometimes get the answer that you're waiting on, He's going to put you in a wilderness where it says in what we just read that He's going to test you. And He's going to try you before He brings you to the place of your promise. And so the Israelites' reactions and their experiences in that wilderness also represent something that happens in our life after we are born again. Which leads to the question again that is in the title which I gave you of this message and which many Christians silently ask, if not out loud, is faith ever a mistake? Is faith ever a mistake? Now, some of you think that I'm saying one thing and you're like, of course not. Faith is not. But others, if you know what I'm really asking, you may say, well, sometimes faith is a mistake. What if I believed something wrongly? What if I thought God told me to do this, but He really didn't tell me to do this? So I am going to ask the question again. I don't want you to answer it. Is faith ever a mistake? Is it possible to trust God in something and find out that you were wrong to do so? And I'll answer the question at the very beginning of the message today to tell you that faith is never a mistake. Faith is never a mistake. No matter what you've been through, and even if you missed God, and I will clarify this, but you trusted Him, and you put your faith in Him, and you believed you were following Him according to His Word in the promises that He has given, and it seemed like He went silent. It seemed like He let you suffer. It seemed like He wasn't going to come through. Faith is never a mistake. Now, we do make mistakes, other mistakes. We make mistakes in our reasoning about it. We may make mistakes in our interpretation of what we believe that God has said. And we may even make the mistake of presumption, presuming that God has said something that God has not said. But, beloved, faith is never a mistake. And if we do make a mistake, if we do make a mistake, God will deal with us and these things in a redemptive way. And you'll see how in a moment. If we make a mistake, but we're trusting God. If you stepped out and you walked in faith and you were trusting God, and yet it seemed that everything got so hard and so difficult, and you don't know why, and you don't have the answer. God's never shown you, but you've walked in faith. You have not made a mistake, my friend. Faith is never a mistake because ultimately faith means I am surrendering to God. I am surrendering to God. Let's look at Israel again for a moment. Israel had some faith. Their faith certainly was not perfect. They had some faith, even if it was partially in Moses and not just in God. They trusted that Moses would bring them out. They trusted that Moses was going to take them to a new place, to a promised land. They had faith that he would deliver them. And they had no idea concerning the details of what lay ahead for them. They just thought about their immediate need. Their immediate need to be out of slavery and to find freedom. But God had a lot more for them than just deliverance. I'm laying the groundwork, and you've got to get this picture in your mind. They had an immediate need, and they had faith for that deliverance. They had faith that God would help them in that immediate need. God had a lot more in store for them than the deliverance and the immediate need. He had a future for them. He had a history that would unfold for them. He had the birth of a nation that would come forth, or the continuance, of the nation that had been birthed in Abraham, that was going to continue to carry out the very light and will of God in the earth, prophets to come, and the looking forward to a Messiah. There was so much more that God had for them than just delivering them. But first, he put them in a wilderness and seemed to withdraw, seemed to fail them. In their minds, in their thoughts, in their eyes. And we are the same way. Beloved, we are often pressed down and we approach the Lord on the basis of an immediate need. And it's not wrong to do that. We come to God in faith because we have a need. We come to God in faith because we have a want. We have something we desire. We come to God in faith because we need an intervention in some circumstance. We come to God in faith because there's some lack in our life. There's something that we want and something that we need. It might be a one-time need, or it may be something that is continual in our life. No matter, often we go to the Lord because we have faith for something, even if that faith is imperfect. But just like in the case with Israel, there is more. So you may be thinking right now, okay, I know what my situation was, has been, or is, in which I found myself going into something in faith only to find that it seemed like God became silent and invisible and absent. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God welcomes your faith for the need. He welcomes your faith for that something that you desire, for that intervention or whatever it may be. But God is never concerned only with your immediate need. When you come with your immediate need, he's looking at a far bigger picture because he's got something far greater than that that he wants for you. Just like Israel, there's more that God wants to do than simply solving your problem. He wants us. He wants us. He wants to establish us in Christ. But we're not focused on that, are we? We're focused on our need. We're focused on the rent check. We're focused on the relationship that's causing us pain, that's like all hell has broken loose in our life. We're focused on the pain of the sickness that's racking our body. We're focused on whatever the immediate need is in our life. And our prayer is, God, deliver me. Deliver me from this thing. Provide what I need. God in his grace cares about that and he welcomes that kind of faith. But it never ends with that if you're a believer. It never ends with that if you're a true believer in the Lord. He will get around to your need. But in the meantime, he's going to be doing something else. He wants to establish you in his Son. So the faith for something is the first step, but God has his eyes on something else in you, something that is eternal. But in the meantime, you'll find yourself in a dark place, in a hard place, where at first you stepped out, you thought your faith was grand, it was great, and you looked at the Word of God and said, yes, Lord, and you began to follow him in something, and then secretly you complained. You said, why did I do this? God's not going to come through, is he? And your doubts begin to cave in, and you begin to walk in a level of despair even and despondency because it seems that God is a million miles away. Israel had come out through a series of miracles, the plagues that God sent upon Egypt, and immediately they found themselves in a wilderness, a place with no resources for their living. This meant that Israel had no way of fending for themselves. Follow me in this for a moment. There is a principle for you in your life here. Israel had no way of fending for themselves. Beloved, this is no accident. It's no accident. God told them through Moses, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take you out. You're the apple of my eye. You are my people, called by my name. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And it was only 14 days' journey, but he took them 40 years wandering in the wilderness because he had to do something in them because their faith wasn't mature. No accident that he brings them first to get a taste of the wilderness. God wanted Israel to have no hope. Listen to this. God wanted Israel to have no hope in anything except him. Have I said that 1,000 ways in the last 2 months? That the Lord wants to bring you to a place where he is what you need, where you depend upon him, where your life is not based upon the natural, but the supernatural. First the natural, then the spiritual. A place where you are in a place of relationship with him no longer. All the things that you learn and you grow as a Christian, faith is awesome. God answers prayer. He intervenes. He does all kind of things. But one day he wants it all to begin to kind of fall to the side, that you long for him, that you know him. That's what it's been about from the beginning, from the day you stepped down into the waters of baptism. He's a good father. He cares for you, but he doesn't want to be a father who sits in the recliner and never sees his son or his daughter. Oh, he can write a check, send it out to them, but he doesn't want to be the father that never has them in his life, that he's just a provider. It's no accident they went into the wilderness. Let me say it a different way. God planned to bring Israel into a condition where they had no way of providing for themselves, and immediately they faced need. Yet God was not responding. It's like a contradiction. How many have found that you entered into faith and you began to walk in faith, but it seemed to be contradictory to your experience? There seem to be contradictions between what faith promised you and what was happening in the moment. God was not responding, or so they thought, or as they expected. It's really strange. He wanted to provide for them, but they find that he is not providing for them, and he lets them suffer need. Have you ever been there? Because he's after more than providing for them. He's after a relationship. Deuteronomy chapter 8 tells us why. That they may learn, because you don't know it when you're first born again. You don't know this when you're first born again. You may think you do. You heard it. You maybe learned it in Sunday school growing up. But you don't walk in it, you don't know it. You don't know it. The man can't live by bread alone, the believer, but by every word, by communion, every word that comes from the mouth of God that speaks to your heart, that gives you answers for life, that gives you food for living, direction, supernatural. The natural is okay, but the supernatural is what God has ordained for his children. The word says that God allowed them to hunger in order to humble them and to prove them, to purify their motives. Why? Because he has a greater purpose. He's preparing them for the promised land. Many times in our initial faith, when we come to the Lord, we are ignorant of His greater purposes. We're just glad. You know, I think that many people, the new believer, I can just look back and say this for myself. The new believer is so glad to have a ticket to heaven. And evangelism comes pretty easy. They can witness. They can tell their testimony. They can tell others, I'm just so glad I'm saved. Can I tell you how to get saved? And it's very simple and very childlike, and it should be. How do we receive Christ, and how do we know that we are saved and we're born again, and we know that we will spend eternity with Him, the old hymn of the church, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. We're ignorant of what He wants to do in our life, the whole purpose of what He wants to do and what He's wanting to work out in our soul area, in our heart, and what He wants to do in order to bring us into a deeper walk with Him. Now, the Lord knows that most of us come to Him because we need something from Him. That's good. It's all right. He delights in that. We come to God because it pays us to come to God. You know what? You probably did not come to the Lord. Some people, I believe, have. But most people don't come to the Lord simply because they were looking for somebody greater than them to love. Most people come to the Lord because they come to the end of themselves. They know their wretchedness. They at least know that they are sinners and that they stand guilty before the God of the universe. That there is a heaven and that there is a hell. That there is a judgment and they stand in great need, or else they will experience eternal loss. And so they come and yes, they see that it is love. Yes, they look at the cross and how can you refuse such love? And so they come and they receive, but it is because of need. And it's supposed to be. It's because we needed a Savior that He came. Likewise, as we begin our walk of faith, almost everything that we come and we want to walk a walk of faith, and we see these men and women of God in the Bible and in history that are walking in faith and how God answers prayer and does things. And it's because we have needs in this world. And so we begin to come and we begin to pour out our needs to God, and He tells us to do that. He knows that we are needing something from Him, and that is usually our only motive for everything. We really don't know much else about what to do. So if God wants, here's the point, if God wants to take us deeper, if He wants to take us into a deeper place with Him, then He has to initiate something in our life, because you know and I know we're not going to come to it on our own. We're just going to always keep coming to Him with our needs. But He wants to take us somewhere far deeper, far greater than that. So in order to do it, He has to initiate something. He has to be the initiator of something in our life in order to do this. Listen, if I have come to God only for what I can get from Him, what will I do when I don't get it? If you come to God only for what He does for you, what will you do when He stops doing it? When He stops giving it? When He stops intervening in your circumstance? Well, your heart will really be revealed then, won't it? What if instead of gaining something through my faith in God cost me something? When God allows these conditions to persist, many people then accuse God. Some try to come up with formulas to attempt to get more from God or to get Him to move His hand. Then we turn faith into something of formulas. If you do it this way, say it this way, repeat it enough, believe it enough, pray it enough or whatever, then you will get God to move His hand. God, I want you to hear this. God will create a situation where we have no more hope but Him. You didn't have really any hope than Him in the first place, but you didn't recognize it. So God will create I want you to hear this. I wish someone had told me this when I was 17 and walking with God. God will create situations in your life. He will put you in a place where there is nothing else that you can do. You can't fix it. And faith doesn't seem to be answering it. Doesn't mean it won't. But at the time, it doesn't seem to be working. That He might teach you to look at what He wants to teach you, what He wants to say to you, what He wants to speak to you as a father, what He wants to do in the depths of your heart, bringing you into a relationship that's deeper than you've ever had. For a time, God may not meet our needs. He may not intervene in our circumstances. And then comes the million-dollar question, will you continue to seek God? Will you continue to trust Him? Or will you do like the Israelites and complain? Always complaining and wanting to go backwards. At some point, God will expose us. And when I say us, you've been in here long enough. You know what I mean by the flesh nature. At some point, God will expose us for the religious frauds that we are. And by that, I mean our flesh is. It wants to be religious. It wants to come. It wants to work the principles. It wants to do the things that look good in church. And it wants to lay claim to certain things for ourselves. And all of these things may be a starting point. But when it doesn't work, where are we then with God? Where are we with God when He doesn't answer? Where are we with God when we've waited on that rent check and we know that God is the provider? He's miraculously done it before. But this time, He seems to break His own principle. And then we begin to say, well, I must not have had faith enough. And then if we say, no, I did have faith. I did stand on it. And God's not coming through. Where will we go from that? Where will we go when we're having relationship problems? Where will we go when we're having physical problems, sicknesses? Where will we go when it seems that God is not touching us like He did the blind man outside of Jericho and instantly healing him and promising that in the church we would do the same things and God will do the same things today? But what happens when He doesn't? At some point, God will expose our faulty devotion to Him, just as He did the Israelites. And He's not doing it to do away with us. He has a redemptive plan. He has a purpose. He wants us to see ourselves so that we will draw near to Him. Once more, the wilderness. God puts us in a place where we cannot help ourselves, and then it seems He doesn't want to help us. It will seem like faith has been a mistake, but it was not a mistake. We are in God's purpose when this happens. This is something that you must come to terms with. It explains why God sometimes seems so distant in your trials and in your sufferings. He doesn't seem to be doing much, but in reality, He is doing an eternal work. First the natural, then the spiritual. Wilderness things. Then the revelation of Christ that we need. You understand? First the natural, then the spiritual. First the wilderness. Until we come to the place that we understand it's not things that we need. It's a deeper revelation of Christ. It's Him. It's Him. He will do everything that He said He will do, but we need Him. It's out of Him living within us and working through us. It's not out of us working a principle. Sometimes it's quite a journey, and I know that some of you have experienced this. Sometimes it's quite a journey from our place of complaining to living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Some of you think that Pastor Maggie and I, well, you're pastors, you're different. I know this. I'm not stupid. Some of you are like, well, I hear these things, but you know, Pastor Mark and Pastor Maggie, that this is their life. This is what they're paid to do. I want you to understand, some of you have heard us because you've lived with us, basically. Some of you for many, many years. And you know that there have been many attacks. There have been sorrows. There have been griefs. And you've heard me many times talk about how the enemy attacks us when we put our hand to the plow. But you've not heard me talk a lot about, you have heard me say that even if the enemy attacks, if we're in the will of God, God, if it doesn't go away when we command it to go away in authority, then God allows it. God doesn't allow, there's nothing that comes into your life except, as a believer, except that which is permitted by his nail-scarred hands. What am I saying? You've not heard us talk about the fact that all of the things that have come upon us for a reason. It's not just that the enemy attacks because we're serving God and we put our hands to the plow. It's because God wanted to test us and try us, that we might learn that we don't live by bread alone. We don't live by every prayer that he answers, by when he sent rent checks when we didn't have the rent. We don't live by those things. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that should give you something to think about. For how many years have Pastor Maggie and I been in this school? You think we're so different? It sure has taken a lot of blows to teach us what he wants to teach us, isn't it? Because that old flesh nature thinks that it can do all things. Thinks that it can figure things out, that it can reason things out. Thinks that it can stand on, it wants to deceive you to think that you're standing on the principles of God and that you're doing it with such a noble motive in your heart, when really you just want deliverance, you want to be rescued. God says, I don't want you just to be rescued. I want you to be intimate with me. I want you to know my ways. I want you to understand how I'm a good father in all of this that I've allowed. I want you to see me in it. I don't want you just to see where I drop down answers and intervene. I want you to see me and come to the place where you don't take your eyes off of me, because you don't live by bread. You don't live by the natural anymore. I want you to live by every word that proceeds from my mouth. Turn to Exodus. These are four scriptures. They're short. I want to read them. Exodus 14, verses 11 and 12. God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. But first, he puts them in places, and then they're going to starve to death. Or they're going to thirst to death. Then they said to Moses, because there was no graves, there were no graves. In Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. People who saw the Red Sea part by the hand of God. And we look at them and say, how could you do that? We do the same thing. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 and 20 through 24. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Beloved, the New Testament tells us these stories were put in here to show us ourselves. And to show us how to walk by faith. And to learn from what they did. So this is the picture of the believer who's answered the call to walk by faith. And then gotten into a hard place, and it was God's design. How many of you think your life would be different if you stopped and realized that in your hard place, God wasn't letting you down, but He designed it? And it's your school. And I have found, please allow me to speak from experience, I have found that if we refuse, if we resist the lesson, He will put us in the same school, the same stinking schoolhouse over and over and over. Sometimes you want to run and move away, go somewhere else and start over with people that don't know you, don't you? Guess what? You'll find yourself in the exact same schoolhouse you left, and you'll find the exact same people but with different names. Yes. That torture you and that try you and that make you angry and push all of your buttons. And you think, I just left all of that. 16, verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the pots of meat, they didn't sit by pots of meat, they were slaves. How is it you always remember the past, and when the present is bad, you remember the past better than it was? And when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And verse 3 of chapter 17. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? In all these situations, they had believed God for deliverance, to bring them out, to take care of them, to lead them to a good place, and they were right to do this. But then God ordained their conditions to be hard. A place where He seemed to not be going to take care of them. Each time they complained that it was a mistake. We were better off in Egypt. We burned our bridges when we left there, and we abandoned ourselves to God. How many of you could say today, I left some promising career because I was being obedient to the Lord? I turned, I became a Christian, and I left behind some ungodly friends out of love and out of faith in the Lord. Beloved, if you are a Christian, you have burned some bridges. You have believed that God will provide physically and spiritually, but there are times when it looks like He is not, and you say, Was I deceived? Was I better off in Egypt? The disciples were in a storm on the boat. And the Son of God was asleep in the boat. And they finally woke Him up, crying out, Don't you care? Don't you care we're going to drown? And that's us. We're in the same boat, the boat of salvation, with the Son of God. And we come into a wilderness and then we want to cry out, God, don't you care? He cared so much He put us there. All of these conditions are geared to make our surrender real. You gave yourself to God, now He's taking you at your word. Lord, I put my life in your hands, so He's taking it out of your hands. Do we really want Christ to be our life? Then we have to lose ours. What did we think it was going to be like? At first it will look like a mistake, but it is exactly the will of God. Faith, listen, you followed Him in faith. Some of you know exactly what the Lord's speaking to you right now. You followed Him in faith. Following Him in faith was the will of God. Even if you misreasoned and it wasn't exactly the way He wanted you to go, He will work redemptively in it because you have faith. Because He's ultimately not about that little direction that you got off a little bit. He's after you. And the only way he's going to get you is if you trust him and walk in faith. Faith is always the will of God. It is never a mistake. It is a fundamental of our relationship with God. Faith is not a matter of seeing what God is doing. We like to, I want to see what God is doing. And there are times God will show us what he's doing. But it's not about seeing what God is doing. It's a matter of seeing him. If we want to come up higher, we have to get outside of some of the things we have learned even already in our walking with God for years, things where we actually came up higher. We began to see the hand of God. We began to understand the ways of God. He wants you to see him. To know him. I may not know where God is leading, but I can trust that it is enough that he knows. So you see, God is not testing or trying you to see if you have. He's not testing or trying your faith to see if you have faith. He's not testing and trying your faith to see if you'll quit. He is testing and trying your faith in order to prove you. To prove something in you. To work something in you. To strengthen, to purify your motives that you may know him. So while we may be wrong about what we think God is doing or saying, it is still always right to trust him. Proverbs 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Now let me say this. I'm not presenting this today as a law in the Word of God. And I'll explain this. I'm giving you a principle. It's not a law because God, in his great mercy and love for us, sometimes will just immediately pour out what we need. Just because he loves you. How many of you can say, sometimes I've prayed and God just almost immediately there was an answer. And it was amazing. And other times I have prayed and I knew that he was there. I know that he's real. I know that he's answered me. But there are times when it seems that he's just not going to come through. So distant. In every one of these cases with the Israelites, he did come through. In spite of their complaining, they missed what he was trying to teach them. They didn't understand. He gave them supernatural bread from heaven. All those years in the wilderness, they went and gathered it up every morning, baskets of this stuff that they could bake with, until they came to the promised land, and then it immediately stopped. But during that time, they complained, they got sick of the manna, and they complained against God. There are so many examples of this in the Word of God. Job was a good and an upright man. God said so. Yet horrible things happened to him. Why? Abraham believed God. Then year after year went by, each year making it more impossible for Abram or Sarah to have children. And yet God promised them a son. Joseph had a dream. Then he was sold as a slave in Egypt. None of these things are accidents in their lives. Moses believed God told him to deliver Israel. Then he spent 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep. Israel believed God would take them to the promised land, and then they found themselves in a wilderness, thirsty and hungry. David was anointed king. He then lived for years as a hunted criminal. John the Baptist believed he was called of God as the one to prepare the way for the Lord. He found himself in prison awaiting execution. The apostles were promised by Jesus that they would reign and rule in his kingdom. They saw Jesus crucified. Were these people wrong to believe God? Wrong because things did not go according to their expectations? Was their faith a mistake? No, their faith was not a mistake. It was not a mistake, even though in all cases what was promised did not come to pass immediately. And in some cases, it did not come to pass at all the way that they expected. Their faith was not a mistake because they sought God. because they sought God. Yep, at first they sought Him for a thing, but they sought God. And in the end, what did they get? Him. They found Him. In closing, I want you to think for a moment, what would your Christianity be like? How shallow would your Christianity be if all of your relationship with God consisted of asking for things and getting them? If you asked and got every time, what kind of walk with God would you have? You would never know Him, I can promise you. You would never know your Father. We might want things from God, but God wants us. Then He can give us things and they won't do spiritual harm. I want to take you back to Job for a second. Plagued with calamity and then with sickness. We don't consider Him like we do Moses and all. This mighty servant of God. He spends much of his time trying to figure out how to move the hand of God to do something about his terrible predicament. God, would you explain this to me? God, tell me what to do, anything, and I'll do it. Some of you have said those words. Why am I in this predicament? Tell me what to do, and I will do it. And all of his pleading was met with silence in the beginning. It seems so unfair. Job wanted to see an answer, but instead, he saw a revelation of Christ. And these were his words when the Lord appeared to him and began to speak to him. Never, never, ever answering his question directly. In the end, God heals him, restores things to him. But the only answer he got was God Himself. And these were Job's words. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself, my flesh, and repent in dust and ashes. This man that God had said was upright, a righteous man. And yet He took him into a wilderness place, let Satan attack his body and his family. And then when God finally revealed Himself to him, we see that Job, though he was an upright and righteous man, knew about God, but had never had an encounter with God. And that was what God wanted to do in his life. And I would venture to say that's what God's wanting to do in your life. That thing that you can't understand, that thing that plagues you, that thing that torments your mind, that situation that won't go away, and you cry out and cry out to God, that thing that seems like a failure of your faith, is not a mistake at all. But what He wants you to see is Him. And when you see Him, when you come to know Him more deeply, when you go to the Word and live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and you know Christ in a deeper way, you'll find that He is the answer to every question. And He will answer, He will supply. Yes, He will answer prayers. He will always be Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Sometimes it's a long distance, a long journey from the hard place in the wilderness to where He wants us to be. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's stand.